And take your seats, please. Thank you. Thank you, worship team, band, and choir. Let me talk to you for a second before I preach to you. I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to just do a little exercise in your mind and answer this question. How many people do you influence in your life? How many people are around you? You work with them, you live around them, you lead them, you hang out with them, you meet them for meals. Count up in your mind for just a moment. How many people you think? Now, for some of you, that's a lot of people. If you're a school teacher, you may have, you know, my son teaches 6-7 classes of 40 students. That's a lot of people that you influence every day. It may be a workplace environment, and maybe in that workplace there are 5 or 6 that you work around a lot, and so you have influence there. You live in a neighborhood, most of us. You live someplace where there's people around you. Now here's the problem. The way we're doing it now this sounds awful, but I'm going to just be honest. The way we're doing it now, we are never going to reach the world with the gospel by inviting people to come here. Because a whole lot of those people that you are associating with every day will never walk into this church or any church. And to be honest with you, if we took all the people that you influence in this room, if we just did the math and just went around the whole room, said, how many people are there? They wouldn't all fit in here, would they, if they all came? In fact, they'd fill up every church in St. John's County and there'd still not be enough room. We're not going to reach the world for Jesus Christ by inviting people to come to church. We have got to figure out how do we get the gospel to them, because they're not going to come to us. Now, we keep waiting for this big day of revival like we used to have back in the 50s when everybody came to church. That was lovely. That was wonderful. That was easy. Pastors had an easy job. We just had to build buildings. But folks, we've already had 2 major events in our nation. Our country was attacked on 9/11. And we've just gone through a pandemic where almost 1 million people died, some members of this church. And guess what? People didn't flood into church. Not and stay there. What's it going to take? We are, I believe, in the last days. And I don't know what that means, what that's going to look like, but I know this, the time is urgent. I know the time is near. And the next big thing on the clock is what the Bible calls this great falling away of people. Not this great ingathering of people to churches, but this falling away of people from the faith. How do we get the gospel into people's lives? You got to do it. And I want you to think about for this morning as you're listening today. I'm going to preach to you. You're not going to go away without a sermon, believe me. I'm not letting you get off that easy. But I'd really like for you to think about it not as you going, oh, that was okay, that's a good sermon, or it wasn't a good sermon. I don't want you to think about that. I want you to think about, how do I take what this man just said to me and transfer this into the life of one of those people who don't know Jesus? Or 2 of them, or 3 of them, people you work with, people you love, maybe family members. How do I talk to them about this? Now, we're going to make this a training session, transferable. I want you to take it. You're going to hear some stuff, and some of us, I've heard people told me at the end of, you know, my brain hurt when we were done. I'm not trying to hurt your brain, okay? I'm trying to put some things in your thought process to give you tools to be able to go into your world and share what you're hearing here today. Because, again, they're not coming here. Let's give that up. Glad you're coming. But the world's not going to come. But the Great Commission is, we still have to go into the world and make disciples, right? You can say amen to that. That's good. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the right answer. All right? So what we're going to do, I'm going to preach a sermon, but I want you to think about a person, somebody you know, maybe 2 people, a couple, whatever. how can I talk to them about this? Because I'm going to give you some things. We're going to talk about some stuff we don't always talk about in here. And I want you to take these things. We're going to have, the messages are always recorded on Facebook Live. They're always on our website. I'm going to put a manuscript online with more information than you'll want. Okay, more than I'll give you today. As a tool, not stuff for your notebook so you can have a thicker notebook of Bible studies. How do you take this and go, okay, I can carry this out? All right, that's the challenge today. As you're taking notes, don't take notes to go, okay, I want to keep it. No. How do I take this and go out there? Think about that person. Think about those people. Get that face in your mind. Get that name in your mind. Pray for them. And then say, God, open a door so I can take your word into the world. Now, we're going to go to an unlikely place for this to start. We're not going to go to John 3:16, okay? We're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. How about that for a starting point? So the book of Ecclesiastes, if you go to the Psalms and Proverbs, if you're in a book Bible, you go there and you turn right, and you'll find Ecclesiastes. And if you are on an electronic device, you can, it's a lot easier for you. You can find it there, so. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's begin reading together. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher. By the way, Hebrew literature, the most important thing the writer wants to say is always in the beginning. So let's go back and hear that again. What did Solomon just say? Most important thing I want you to hear in this message is everything's empty. How about that? It's all empty. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's all vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there such a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. All right, now, if you're not thoroughly depressed yet, let's pray together. And Lord, make your word live in our hearts. And make it a restless presence within us that will not give us peace until we share what we know. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the meaning of life? You ask any person that question, and they're going to be interested in what you have to say. At least they'll want to know, well, what do you think the meaning of life is? They'll talk to you about this. This is my third attempt at preaching through Ecclesiastes in almost 40 years of pulpit ministry. The first time I had not been preaching very long, and I was just praying that the church that had called me in Kentucky did not figure out that I just had three sermons and I'd already preached all three of them. So it was a new day for me. The second time, I was a little bit more middle-aged, probably 10, 15 years ago. It was different. Spurgeon used to counsel his preaching students that they should keep the notes from their earlier sermons so they could weep over them. I did not keep my notes from the earlier sermons on Ecclesiastes, and you probably should be thankful that I did not. So this is a new season and a new approach. This is a different season of my life. I found out in a leadership conference a week or so ago that I am now a sage. A sage. I am wise now. I need to be an advisor. Not, you know, I'm I'm sage, and I'm supposed to have all this stuff figured out. And honestly, folks, I don't. Do you? I mean, I feel a lot of affinity with Solomon. At the end of his life, he's looking back going, man, there's still questions. I know more what I don't know now than I used to. And there's growth in that. There's sometimes just growth in understanding, okay, I don't know that. I don't know those things. And I can admit that now. But I feel a connection with Solomon. You know, again, he was the wisest man in the world. He didn't have all this figured out. So he wrote this book called Ecclesiastes, and he is the author, although he never directly uses his name. He refers to himself as the preacher or the quester or the pundit, we might say. He was one of the most powerful monarchs of his day. He led Israel over 40 years in a period of peace and prosperity. He was also the smartest guy in the room. Now, let me emphasize, any room. Whatever the subject was, Solomon was the guy that knew more about it than anybody else. And he wasn't a know-it-all. He knew it all. He could talk about politics, religion, finance, medicine, agriculture, horticulture, architecture. What do you want to talk about? People would travel from all around the world just to get a ticket at his lectures and to sit and just let him talk. Just let it wash over them. He had more money than Jeff Bezos, and he was smarter than Elon Musk. How's that for perspective for us, okay? That's who Solomon was. He was literally sitting on top of the world, probably the most powerful monarch in the world in his day. And he looked at it all, and he said, it's empty. I made it to the top of the heap. I made it to the top of the pile. And he looks back down over the valley of his life and goes, it's empty. Nothing I did brought me satisfaction. And so he takes us in Ecclesiastes. We're actually walking on a journey with him as he takes us down literally all the dead-end paths that he had taken along the way. It's one dead-end after the other. Now, we're going to hit some high points along the way. His words have become lyrics to popular songs. Some of you, this is a little bit of an older group, so some of you probably remember the birds, turn, turn, turn. That was inspired by words from Ecclesiastes. If you're younger than that, Google it. It'll show up. His thoughts, and this is interesting to me, his thoughts make this book the most often quoted book by atheists. People who don't believe. And they use his words as justification for why they don't believe. But here's why we're doing this. It's not because there's all these clever things in it. Yeah, I mean, nobody wants a coffee mug that says there's a time to be born, a time to die. I mean, nobody wants that. It's not that. It's not the pithy sayings that he has in here. That's not what this book is. This book will take you into the mind of a person trying to live their life without God. Now, do you know who we're talking about? People that you know. People that you live around with, family members, grandchildren, neighbors, coworkers, friends. We read the phrase under the sun 30 times in Ecclesiastes. In 12 chapters, 30 times he says under the sun. Why is that important? Because he's talking about under the sun is a reference for living your life without reference to eternity. Under the sun means as time clicks along chronologically, that's life under the sun. That's life under the sun. And that is where the majority of the post-Christian culture around us lives today. Under the sun means it assumes there's assuming that there's nothing but what we can see and experience with our senses that exists. Nothing exists. If we can't see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, hear it, it doesn't exist. It's not real. It doesn't matter. Anything invisible doesn't matter. There's no room in that mindset in the box that they created for themselves for God to intervene. There's no place for that. They're living life without reference to God, and they're trying to find meaning in that box. They're trying to find a reason for being. They're like my little hamster Diggy in her cage. Her meaning in life is running on her wheel. That's what she does. And she runs on her wheel, and then she runs to the front of the cage to look at me to see if I'm watching. As though I really care if she's running on her wheel. I'm going to hook her wheel up to some little miniature electrical transformer, get her to generate some electricity for me. She is on this thing all the time. But we're not much different, folks. We get up in the morning, we get on our wheel, we run, we punch in, we punch out, we go through life. This is what Solomon said, and it's all boring. It's meaningless. It makes no sense. It's not going anywhere. We're on a wheel. We're on a hamster wheel. And it's not going anywhere. It's not moving forward. It's just going. You're active. We're busy. Our life's filled with all kinds of distractions to keep us from thinking about the fact that our life makes no sense. Now, I keep checking in with you. Are you depressed yet? I'm not trying to push anybody over the edge here, okay? This is not a happy little sermon, I guess, and so just bear with me. But this is the dominant philosophy of our day. Do you understand now why people are walking off the edge of subway platforms and killing themselves and just ending it all? There's no purpose. As the book of Ephesians has it, they are without hope and without God in the world. And we've become a people today who believe that the extent of existence is set by the limits of this universe that we can see and study and explore. As Carl Sagan, a proponent of today's philosophical naturalism, put it, the universe is all there is. It's all there ever was, all there ever will be. How's that for finality? Just the universe. How do you live like that? And if he's right, if there's no room in this universe for an all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipotent, invisible God, then everything that Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes is absolutely correct. It is all meaningless. It's all vanity. It's all worthless. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's all a puff of wind. It means nothing at the end of the day. Stephen Hawking, one of the most brilliant cosmologists who ever lived, concluded that we have pretty much understood and can explain most things scientifically or mathematically except why we exist. He said that. We don't know why we exist. So again, Solomon's conclusion in the opening soliloquy of Ecclesiastes is everything's boring, everything's the same, nothing makes sense, wind blows on the same circuits, the streams run to the same ultimate end into an ocean that never gets full. Every day is the same. The sun rises, the sun sets. You punch in, you punch out. The course of life, the circle of the sun, the circuit of the winds, the cycle of the water. What's the point? There's nothing new under the sun. All we do is we forget what other people have done, and then we do it again and say, oh, this is new. He said, no, you just forgot that it's already happened. Nothing's new. Now, here, let's go into three things real quick. Solomon's quest for meaning. Let's talk about his quest for meaning for just a moment. Now, lest we think the inside of these words really has no bearing on our lives, let me remind you of something. I believe this is the most important question we can answer for an unreached, unsaved person today. Because I guarantee you every thinking person has this question. If you have a brain that is functioning, you have pondered this question. You are wired to ponder it. You are wired to think about it. I don't care if you're a homeless person that lives in a cardboard box on the street, or you've got a mansion in every major city in the world. I don't care. You are thinking about, what does this mean? Every person who thinks about it. So Solomon, at the end of his life, looked back over it all and said, it's empty, it's vain, it's smoke and mirrors. I read a copy of an anonymous suicide note written by a bright young college student. Partly it said, to anyone in the world who cares, who am I? Why am I alive? Life has become stupid and purposeless. Nothing makes sense anymore. The questions I had when I came to college are still unanswered, and now I'm convinced there are no answers, and he killed himself. Do you understand? This is not theoretical, esoteric, abstract stuff, folks. This is life and death, maybe for somebody in here. Maybe for somebody listening on the radio or online. Life and death. Some people find life unlivable if they can't find an answer to that question. And so they end their life. Why is suicide such a problem today? There's no meaning. There's no purpose. And it's happening to the youngest and brightest people among us. So I don't think we're just talking here about a theoretical process. I'm asking you to go out and literally save people's souls and their lives as you talk about this stuff. Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life has a survey in it from a philosopher named Dr. Hugh Moreland. Dr. Moreland wrote 250 intellectuals and writers and philosophers and scientists and asked them just this question: what is the meaning of life? Most of them wrote back answers, which later many of them said, we just made that up. We don't know what the meaning of life is. Some of them were honest enough to say, have you discovered the meaning of life? If so, please write us back. These are the people teaching, the people that are asking the questions. And they're going, we don't know. If the smartest people in the world can't figure this out, it can't be figured out. There's no answer to the question, how do we find meaning in life without reference to God? There's no answer to that question. You don't. You can't. So Solomon takes us down some long and winding roads. I know you think I've got you on one today, but we're traveling down some long and winding roads here. You know, if Solomon had a theme song, I think it was... It would... I'm not going to sing it. I'm not singing. I left my spandex at home. Mick Jagger. I can't get no satisfaction. Been singing that since he's 18. Probably the most prominent rock musician of our day, probably of any day. Very few are bigger. He's been married 5 times, in his 5th marriage now. He has 8 children. He's got more gold records. He's at the top of the world musically. And he is now 78 years old. And he's still singing, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. That should tell you something, folks. That in itself should tell you something. What in this world? I mean, he's got more money than he'll ever spend. Probably except on alimony, but anyway, he should be the guy that has it all together. As far as our world's concerned, as far as our culture's concerned, you should, man, Mick Jagger, I'd love to be Mick Jagger. I'd be happy if I was Mick Jagger, would you? He's not, and he's Mick Jagger. Solomon had several venues, several roads he went down. I don't have time to go through in detail all of them, but just, let me just point a couple out. In verses 12 through 18, he talks about having he has an unrivaled education. He's a smart guy. He's set on top of the world. He said, I applied my heart, verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. In other words, education didn't get it for me. He found out that accumulating knowledge and wisdom and education, that's a dead end. Listen, if you think your college degree or your high school diploma is going to all of a sudden give you meaning and give you the ability to live your life without reference to God, you are going to be rudely awakened at the end of your degree ceremony. You can't think your way out of this. Solomon tried to. But not only was there education that he pursued, there was an unbridled pleasure. He went after pleasure hard. Verses 1 through 3, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, but behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad and a pleasure. What use is it? I searched with my heart. I gave my heart over to wine. How about that? I looked at wine. I explored alcohol as a way of dealing with this question, how to lay hold on folly to see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Friday and Saturday night, I drove past a bar up in Mandarin called Muse. Now, if you go past Muse on Friday or Saturday night, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a line of cars trying to get in and find a parking place. It's a very popular place. Apparently, I haven't been. So, how do you know? I saw the cars, okay? And listen, you can follow any one of those cars. I don't care. Randomly pick one. Follow that car home. When the person stops and gets out of the car, just walk up and say, excuse me, before you go inside, can I ask you one thing? Are you happy now? You've just sat in a bar and spent 3 hours, 4 hours, spent $300 on your bar tab. Again, I assume. Are you happy now? Does your life make sense now? Solomon said, don't go that way. That's not going to help you. You're not going to find your answer by dulling your senses, dulling the pain. There was not only unbridled pleasure, but there was unlimited accumulation. He had everything. Verse 7 through 11 tells us all the things that he purchased. I bought male, female slaves. I had slaves born in my house. I had great possessions, herds, flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, men and women, concubines. I became great and surpassed all. Nobody had more money than me. He had more money than Mick Jagger and Jeff Bezos. And he said, that didn't do it. It's like, oh, if I just had money, I'd be happy. You know, well, you might be like, and I think Joe Louis was right, the boxer, the old boxer, used to say, I don't like money actually, but it calms my nerves. Maybe it'll calm your nerves. But let me just promise you, if you're trying to find meaning in life by what you own, and folks, a lot of us are. A lot of us are. Solomon said, it ain't going to work. I had everything. And now he struggles with, who am I going to leave it to? How do I know that the person that I leave it to is not a fool? Well, they probably are. And I've worked my whole life to make money, to leave money to a fool. What a waste. Money doesn't get it. And then he talked about unending work. So, okay, well, money doesn't get it. I'll just enjoy myself and what I work, how I work. He said, I made great works, verse 4 of chapter 2. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted them and all kinds of fruit trees. I made pools. I bought male and female slaves. He goes on. Okay, so he worked. He said, okay, I'll just do stuff. I'll keep myself busy. Diggy on the hamster wheel. I'll just keep busy. I'll punch in, I'll punch out, I'll work harder than anybody else, I'll work more diligently than anybody else, I'll work smarter than anybody else, I'll get to the top of the pile, and then he gets to the top of the pile and he looks down and goes, well, that's empty. There's a lot of us climbing some kind of ladder right now. May not be a corporate one, some kind of ladder. And we are convinced if we can get to the top of that ladder, whew, life waits. Oh, it's going to be awesome. And Solomon said, I'm there. And it's empty. Neil Young, one of the icons of the 70s, one of my favorite singers actually in the day, not now, but one day, had a song, one of the songs that he sang was a song where he says, I think I'll pack it in and buy a pickup, take it down to L.A. It's a song about running from a broken relationship and discontent. And he gets to L.A., and you know what the song's about? When he got to L.A., he met himself there. He tried to run from himself. He just ran right into himself. You know, that's what Solomon stood. Solomon's trying to run from who he was, so hopefully I can find whatever meaning there is in life. But every place he went, he kept running into himself again. That's what happens to us when we try to escape and we try to go, okay, there's got to be, you know, maybe it's just not being me anymore. So again, let me bring us to an unsatisfactory conclusion. Are you thoroughly depressed yet? All right, we've got representatives from the Cove waiting outside to talk to you when we're done. Some of you would say, no, I'm not depressed. Solomon's exactly right. It's all empty. Unless you know the one who made you. And if you know the one who made you and you know Jesus Christ, his son, if you know he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, if you know that, you're not empty today. And you're not depressed. I hope you're sad for people that don't know this. You should be really sad for those people. But not if you know. It should not depress you. I hope it energizes you to go out and say, I know somebody I got to talk to about this. Now, the reality is some of you may be in here and you are going, this is awful. I wish I hadn't come today. This is so bad. I don't need to be reminded of this. I'm trying to forget this. But the reality is, friend, you're not supposed to forget it. When this happens, this is now a wake-up call for you. This is a moment for you to go, okay, so what is there that can bring meaning to my life? Again, knowing your Creator, knowing the one who made all this, relating to him, knowing him through an intimate friendship through Jesus Christ. That's what brings meaning. That's what brings meaning and breathes meaning into everything else you do. Now family makes sense. Now work makes sense. Now money even makes sense. I mean, there's nothing wrong with money if you're not using it as a way to make yourself happy and give you meaning. Nothing wrong with being smart, being educated. If you understand that the greatest education is knowing your Creator through Jesus Christ. So this is where we'll stop today. This is where we'll stop. There's a young man who was working his way up the corporate ladder. He had a supervisor, a president of his company. The guy was a believer. He's a Christian. The young man went into his office one day to pick something up, and when he got in there, nobody was around, so he just kind of snuggled into the boss's chair and sat there for a moment, just breathing in the corporate air. Oh, man, one day, this will be my office. This will be my chair. He got real comfortable, and he kind of kicked back and put his feet up on the desk, and of course, you know what happens. Then the boss walks in. So he's sitting there with his feet on the boss's desk. And the boss said, no, don't move. Just stay there. You look good there. So he sat down at the desk across from him and said, let me ask you a question. He said, so here you are. He said, what's next for you? He said, well, sir, he said, one day when I finish school, I'm hoping to come on full time at the law firm and maybe become a partner. And he said, oh, that's a great ambition. Great ambition. Good company, good place to work, good firm. Good idea. Then what? He said, well, you know, then I hope I'm going to meet a girl and we're going to get married. And he said, oh, it's great. It's great to have a woman you love. It's a wonderful thing. And then what are you going to do? He said, well, then we'll have kids. And he said, okay, great, kids. He said, how many? He said, probably two or three. I said, oh, good, good. Have a lot of kids. That's great. They bring you a lot of joy. He said, then what are you going to do? He said, well, you know, we'll buy a house and live in a neighborhood. And he said, okay, that's a good plan. And then what are you going to do? And he said, well, then, you know, one day kids will grow up. We'll have to send them to college. He said, yeah, probably will. You'll want to do that. That's good. Good thought. He said, then what are you going to do? He said, well, then, you know, we'll take some vacations and enjoy traveling and, you know, have a good time. He said, that's great. That's great. Then what are you going to do? He said, well, I guess one day I'll retire. He said, wonderful plan. That's great. You need to think about that now. It's a good idea. So now you have a family. You have a home. You have a retirement plan. One more question. Then what are you going to do? He wasn't too quick to answer the question, but he said, well, I guess one day I'll die. He said, yeah, probably. Then what are you going to do? And that's where the answer stopped. And by the time the conversation was over, the young man said, tell me, what do I need to do? Maybe you're at that point. You're midway up the plan. Okay, the ladder, oh, we're moving along. Everything's clicking along. But you're going to get to that point, like Solomon, like your pastor. We got to look back and go, there's my whole life. Does it have meaning? Does it have purpose? Because one day, friend, it runs out. Life ends. Have you invested it in the right things? Things that will truly bring you joy now, but also joy eternally. Do you know Jesus? Let's pray. Father, now as we close today, and we thank you for the opportunity to simply be in your house and hear your word, but I pray also we will hear a commission to ourselves, Father, that we need to go share this word. There are some here today who are at that step in life where their next step needs to be toward Jesus. They need to come and say, I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior. Maybe they've done that already and they've just never shared it publicly, or maybe they've never followed Jesus in baptism and publicly owned him as their Savior. Today, some need to step toward Fruit Cove as a church family, a church foundation, a church base for their family and for themselves. Lord, I don't know what our next step is for everybody, but I do pray that each of us will carefully consider the outcome of this moment to be of eternal consequence. And we pray you'll have your way in it all, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, church family. You come as God leads you.